to the book of Luke, chapter number 17. While you're turning there, let me just say this, that we have placed on either table there and back there the official church membership roll. This Sunday and coming weeks, we'll be taking up official votes of the church, and so they'll be by ballot, but only be for those who are officially church members who have eligibility to vote. And so that may encourage those who are just hanging around on this thought of joining the church but yet have not done that. That would encourage them to go ahead and join the church so they can have their voice be heard as well. And so so that would be coming this Sunday. And then before we depart today, we'll be looking at the membership roll. Just have a quick five-minute ministry meeting to clean up the roll a little bit to aid us in that as well. So let's look here in Luke chapter number 17, beginning in verse number 3 down through verse number 10. Who would read verses 3, 4, and 5 for us tonight? 3, 4, 5. All right, thank you. Who would read 6 and 7? Let's see. What would we do? 3, 4, 5. 6 and 7, who would read that? All right, thank you. And who would read the remainder verses down through verse number 10? All right, Miss Debbie, thank you. Let's read, then we'll pray. Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture. Father, I pray as we look at our study, forgive who me, Father. I pray, Lord, that you continue to work in our hearts in this area of forgiveness, Father. Not only understand how much we are forgiven of, Father, but because of that, Father, we ought to forgive others as well. So help us, Father, tonight to grow in forgiveness. So, Father, we love you and thank you for it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, tonight I've entitled this message, Growing in Forgiveness. See, last week we looked at our obligation for those who would mistreat us, and God expects us to be a people who know how to forgive. But as Christians, I think, as I said last week, I think that's one of the hardest things for us to do besides going out cold door knocking and soul winning. I think that's two of the hardest things that we have to do, evangelism by door knocking and then forgiving someone. It's a wonderful thing to know the forgiveness of God, but it ought to be a little bit more than that. We must demonstrate that forgiveness to others as well, primarily because God has forgiven us for so much. If we don't know how to ask for forgiveness, then how are we going to able to properly handle the sin that we fall into each and every day? Not only that, but we need to know how to grant forgiveness to other people. And then thirdly, I think we need to be able to teach this subject to our children. I think I can't really think of any time that I've really taught when my children were growing up in our daily devotions to this in-depth of a thing, that how to forgive and why we forgive. We just tell them, yeah, you got to forgive them. And so I think it's something important that we need to learn and teach it to our children as well. Notice, first of all, this evening, understanding forgiveness. You know, there's some misconceptions concerning forgiveness. Some people think that it's synonymous with apologizing when people say, I'm sorry. I want you to understand, when you say, I'm sorry, that's not the same as forgive me. I oftentimes say this when someone says, I'm sorry. I said, I know you are. Now ask to forgive me. Amen. You know, but we don't do that. But there is a difference between just being sorry for something and asking for forgiveness. And then I think the second misconception is this, that you haven't forgiven unless you've forgotten that. And we dealt with that last week. And literally we have said that because of who God is, that he cannot literally forget anything, but he puts it away, never to be brought back in judgment up against us. And so, ostensibly, you and I have to have that same kind of philosophy. We're never going to forget what people have done to us, but what we do is we don't bring it back up again to judgment. And then number three, others look at forgiveness primarily as a feeling. You know, I'm feeling pretty good because I got forgiveness. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Well, you say, well, Pastor Dave, what's the key to understanding this forgiveness? I think, first of all, we need to forgive because God has forgiven us. In Ephesians 4 and verse 32, the Bible says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. Notice these next words, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So in other words, our forgiveness to others is patterned after the forgiveness that God gives me and he gives you as well. You know, if you really think about it, boy, we can forgive anybody for anything because we've been forgiven for so much. When we think about how God forgives us, I think it's amazing that he forgives us. It's also shameful for us to withhold that forgiveness to someone else who has wronged us. Now think about it. God's judgment on sinners is often held back even though it's deserved. Think about that. God's judgment upon sinners is often held back even though it's deserved. But yet you and I act shamefully and we want to get revenge and we want to get vengeance upon them. Think about this. God reaches out to sinful people to woo them to himself. You say, well, Pastor Dave, why does he want to woo them to himself? He attempts to provide reconciliation with sinful people. And so thank God that he reached out to you and to I, if you're here today and know Christ as your personal Savior, that we ought to have a little bit of common courtesy and forgive others because of what God has done for us. Think about this thirdly. God always makes the first move to forgiveness. You see, God forgave us even before we were born. Amen. Listen, Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross of Calvary, he forgave all the sin that was in the past, all the present sin, and all the future sin. And since you and I are future, guess what? He has forgiven us for our sin before we even were born. So God always makes the first move for forgiveness. And he tries to reconcile even though the guilty party is not interested in forgiveness. You see, God doesn't look down from heaven and say, well, let's see who's searching me out today. No, it doesn't work that way. We don't search him out. He searches us out. And we find that God forgives us for our sinful ways. God forgives our sin another reason, even though he knows that we're going to sin again. Now, think about that. You know, when someone trespasses against you, when someone commits a sin against you, and you ask them for forgiveness, we'll cover this in a little bit later, but think about this. God already knows if you're going to sin in the exact same way that you did before. And a lot of the times, Paul speaks about that sin that so easily besets us, it's that same sin that keeps tripping us up time and time again. Think about this. God's forgiveness is so complete and glorious that he grants adoption to those former offenders. Think about it now. When we are saved and born again, and God forgives us for our sin, and he could have just stopped right there and said, okay, you're forgiven for your sin. But no, he takes it one step further. We're adopted into his family. Boy, think about that with forgiveness. How much love and grace has to be exhibited, when God forgives us, he adopts us into his family. Now, we're not going to adopt people into our family that we forgive, but think about the idea of that. Well, there's something else. God reaches out to man for reconciliation, even when man rejects him again and again. You know, we are, it's true that we're not promised in God's word more than one opportunity to be saved. But oftentimes, God does. I can think in my own personal life, I was given about 5 or 6 clear convicting of the holy conviction of the Holy Spirit of God in my life before I got saved. You see, he kept reaching out to me. He wanted me to be reconciled with him. Even I rejected him time and time and time and time again. And I'm thankful for that, but God doesn't have to always do that. Think about this when we in relation to our forgiveness. God forgives, and there's no probation period to receive his forgiveness. God doesn't say, all right, Diana, I'm going to forgive you, but I'm putting you on probation for 90 days, and if you behave and don't do anything else wrong, commit any other sin, then I'll forgive that sin. Boy, we'd be in a mess, wouldn't we? We never receive forgiveness because we might even sin before we get up, even after praying that prayer, asking for forgiveness. So God requires no probationary period to receive his forgiveness. But then there's something else. God's forgiveness offers complete restoration and honor. You see, he loves us. He adopts us into his family. He restores us, and he associates us with those who have never sinned. Boy, what an exciting, exciting thing that is. You see, God puts his trust in us and invites us to work with him as co-laborers when he forgives us. Boy, he adopts us, he forgives us, and then he gives us a job. I mean, can you imagine the depth of God's forgiveness for you and I? Well, you say, well, Pastor Dave, how does actually God forgive? Well, I think he forgives, first of all, by declaration. It's not a feeling. It's not a feeling. God tells us, or in other words, he declares to you and I that he has forgiven us. In Isaiah 43 and verse 25, we find these words, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for thine own sake, and he will not remember thy sin. You see, we don't feel like we've been forgiven. God declares that we are forgiven. It's a declaration, but then notice something else. It's a promise. Notice those words in Isaiah 43 and verse 25. He says a promise that he will not remember. You know, I think about Jesus' story of the prodigal son is a very beautiful illustration of this principle of forgiveness. The prodigal no doubt felt the father probably had established too many rules and too much for him to do, or otherwise, why would he want to leave? So he left and went to make his own life and received his inheritance. But all along, the father still loved him. Even while he was gone, even if the father knew where he was at, which I don't believe he knew where he was at, but he still loved him, and he was ready to forget all those sins as soon as the prodigal son humbly came back and asked to be forgiven. What a picture for you and I. And, you know, people that have done something wrong against us, that have wronged us, I don't think they have wronged us even to the depths of what the prodigal father forgave his son for. If you look at that word forgetting, I found this very interesting as I studied that word out. That word forgetting is passive. There's no action in that. But in the Bible verse, in Isaiah 43 and verse 25, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say, I will not forget, I will forget thy sins. It doesn't say that. It says, will not remember thy sins. You see, forgetting is passive, but remembering is active. And when God forgives us, he promises us that he'll not remember it again. That's the meaning of the verses we looked at last week when God says our sins are being cast as far as the east is from the west. You see, biblical forgiveness is first and foremost a promise, again, not to bring that issue back up again on the basis of how I treat you. So thank the Lord for that. Well, notice something else. Take your Bibles and turn, as we're already here in Luke chapter 17, look at verse number 3. Notice some biblical truths tonight about forgiveness. Notice the initial warning found in verse number 3. The Bible says, take heed to yourself. In other words, we could say this, be on guard. Do you wonder why Jesus said this in his opening remarks? Why do you think Jesus used these words, take heed unto yourself, or be on guard, as he began his opening remarks on this thing of forgiveness? Anybody? Why do you think he said that? Be on guard. Because of what? Pay attention. Yes, that's good. Anybody else want to add to that? Remember, he says, be on guard. Why would he say that in this area of forgiveness? Yes. Mm-hmm. Be sure, consciously do it. Yes, that's a great answer, John. Mm-hmm. Get ready for it. Be on guard. That's exactly right. I'm here to tell you that you're going to be offended in this life. And, you know, your husband, your wife, your co-workers, your boss, your family members, your pastor, people in the church, believe me, they're going to offend you. And it says, be on guard for that. And then second question is, what does this tell us about the subject of forgiveness? If we have to be on guard because we know we're going to be offended, what does this tell us about the subject of forgiveness? Be ready to forgive? Yes, that's a great answer. Yes. Somebody else? You have to work at it. That's exactly right. And you have to forgive again and again, but you have to really work on it. And so we find that the translated, be on your guard. Why should we be on your guard? Because everyone is at some point going to be offended. And I believe another reason why is because so many Christians get tripped up in this area of forgiveness. So we're going to be on guard about this. Well, notice the situation then in the second part of the verse. In the third part, the second part of verse number 3, take heed to yourself if thy brother trespass against thee. So if a brother trespasses against you, let me just say this word trespass is a very general category. The kind of things that happen to us all the time. But it's those little things that can destroy relationships. They can destroy friendships. They can destroy marriages and parent and child relationships. So the question is, what do I do when these things come into my life? Well, notice, thirdly, in that verse, notice our first obligation. We don't like to hear this, but this is the Bible now. Look there in verse number 3. The Bible says, take heed to yourself if thy brother trespass against thee. What are the next two words? One more time. Rebuke him. So don't have a pity party when someone offends you. Don't blow up at them. That's not what it's talking about. Don't start gossiping to other people about them. But we are to rebuke him and talk to him about what he's done to you. Why you feel offended. Why you think this thing happened. But here's the key. Love is the rule. And we can't keep a record of every little offense that's committed against us. I don't think that we ought to do that. I think one quality of the fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians 5:22 is this area of long-suffering. And so we need to be able to suffer long. We need to be long-suffering with the insults and the petty offenses that people just say, you know, that really, if we were where we need to be with the Lord, they would just go in one ear and out the other ear. And oftentimes, though, because our heart's not where it needs to be, we're not going to offer that forgiveness that we ought to between members of God's family. And Ephesians 4 and verse 2 says that we should love, get these next words, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. You know, sometimes people just snip something out at you, you know, and you know because you've seen them deal with other people, they're having a tremendously bad day. It's not part of their normal practice to be that way. Well, maybe it might be part of their normal practice. I don't know. Some people are just that way. But you know what? You just go ahead and forgive them. Go ahead and bear long-suffering with them. Bear one another in love. Don't be too sensitive. In other words, let's put it this way. You tolerate me, and I'll tolerate you. Amen. But there has to come a point at some point where that something really offends that we need to rebuke. One of the early Bible commentators wrote this. They define long-suffering as this: the spirit that has the power to take revenge but never does. It is a characteristic of a forgiving, generous heart. You say, well, Pastor Dave, why is that necessary? Why do I have to do that? For obedience to God's word, because God's word tells us to forgive as we have been forgiven. Sometimes we need to do that to get to the facts, and you may find out that what you thought a person said or what they did, really, they didn't do and didn't say. And so you may find out that that person actually has never even sinned against you. That's why it's important to go rebuke that person in love. Here's the truth. Some people stay mad at each other for years and years because of some minor misunderstanding. You all know the story of the Hatfield and McCoys, and even down to the second and third generation, they didn't exactly know what happened to the great-grandfather and the other people's great-grandfather, but they know all they knew was this. They were mad at each other, and they wanted to shoot each other and kill each other. That's not the way God expects us to be. You see, our first obligation is to rebuke them, but that rebuke comes with love. But then notice our second obligation, and it is to forgive them. You know, is to forgive them. You know, sometimes we don't forgive because we have all kinds of excuses. Well, in chapter 17 and verse number 5, we find some excuses given. An apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. The apostles and the disciples that were there, they said, I don't have enough faith to forgive like that. But Jesus said the issue really is not their faith. The issue is obedience. Look at verse 6. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this to sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. You see, we might have an excuse to say, I'm not a grown enough Christian to forgive like that. It's not about how spiritually mature you are. It's not about how much faith you have. What it boils down to is your issue of obedience, that you forgive because God has forgiven you and asked you to forgive others as well. You say, well, Pastor Dave, what if that person isn't showing any fruit for repentance? Look in verse 4. And if he trespassed against thee 7 times in the day and 7 times in a day, turn again to thee. Notice that next word, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Notice that word saying. So what you're saying is, Pastor Dave, I have to give 70 times 7? Yes, unlimited amounts of times. The Lord didn't leave it up to us to determine what repentance was. As a matter of fact, if they say they've repented, if they asked you to forgive them, guess what? We have to forgive them, irregardless of the actions that come. If they say we are to, if they say they repented, we have to forgive. True fruit oftentimes takes more than a day or 2 or 3 weeks or a month or two really to grow. And so, again, I want to remind you, it's not about whether you think they have repented. The Bible says, and Jesus is teaching, that that if they say they have asked you to forgive them and they repented, then you have to forgive them. Well, notice in verses 7 through 10, I'm not going to take time to read those verses, but you say, what if I don't feel like it? I don't feel like forgiving them. They really hurt me. In this passage we find, just as a servant may feel tired and hungry, but he still must do what the master asked him to do. And in this case was making a full dinner. We have to obey our master regardless of how we feel. It doesn't matter if you feel like forgiving them. We have that obligation to forgive them based upon what Christ has done for us. Lately, I've been reading a lot of Spurgeon, and I found this good quote. from Spurgeon. It says, anyone here who is a Christian finds difficulty in forgiveness, I'm going to give him three words which will help him wonderfully. I will put them into a good man's mouth. I gave them to you just now and prayed you to get the sweetness of them. Here they are for Christ's sake. Cannot you forgive an offender on that ground? Forgive for Christ's sake. You know, if we would apply that to our lives, there would be no grounds in which we cannot forgive someone. Not too long ago, I was watching Fox News, and it was talking about an illegal alien who came into the country and was driving drunk and killed the son of this mother who was speaking. And this mother simply said this, and she said, I'll never forgive that man. And I thought, there's a person who's lost who needs Christ. And I immediately prayed that this mother might come to know Christ as her Savior in order that she might experience forgiveness so she can give for forgiveness. You and I have no right, irregardless of the circumstances, not to forgive someone that has offended us. Well, as we get back to the title of the message this evening, number three, the third point, are we growing in forgiveness? You say, well, how am I to grow in forgiveness? Well, quite simply, by promising. By promising, like we mentioned last week, not to bring it up again to the person's face. You know, once you have forgiven them, it's done with. It's over. Don't keep bringing it up and choking them on it. Don't bring it up behind the person's back. Don't bring it up in your own minds, as we saw last week, and continually dwell upon it. So we grow in forgiveness by promising those three things. And then number two, by refusal to give forgiveness is a decision for revenge. If you don't make that decision forgive, you're making a decision for revenge. In Genesis 50 and verse 19, a familiar story with Joseph and his brothers. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? And so his brethren thought that Joseph was going to extract revenge for what they did to him. But he said, no. He said, for am I in the place of God? You know, we might think that if anyone deserved to not forgive, it would have been Joseph. And he had a good case, didn't he? He had a real good case for not forgiving. But circumstances, get this now, your circumstances will never overshadow the scriptures that God has set forth in this area of forgiveness. You see, Jesus warned of this danger when it comes to forgiveness. Well, as we close tonight, understand this, that forgiveness is such an important thing for us to understand. God has forgiven us. This is made possible through his finished work on the cross of Calvary. And now that we are forgiven, guess what? God calls upon you and I. He demands you and I forgive others because we have been forgiven for so much. So the question I have for you, have you experienced this kind of forgiveness of God in your life? If not, you too could be saved this very evening. And then for the Christians who are saved and born again, this question for you, are you demonstrating that type of forgiveness that God has for you towards others around you? If not, we need to make it a part of our life. Confess it as sin to God. And right now, perhaps God is speaking to your heart about one particular situation in your life that you're harboring unforgiveness for, and God is speaking to your heart about your need to go ahead and give that kind of forgiveness. As we close and go to the Lord in a word of prayer, ask yourself this question, am I growing in forgiveness? If not, it's not too late to start. Father, we love you.